Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Paul wrote in Romans 15 and verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." So we turn to the Old Testament, and we study an event in the life of Solomon that's recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 15. And I read that aloud to you just now. "In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.' And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he worked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept him with this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. I am but a little child. I know not how to go out and to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people?' And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, 'Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked thyself riches for thyself, nor asked for thyself thine enemies, thou hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy word. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any rise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days.' And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem, and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all of his servants." Now, dear friend, having read the text, we're now ready to learn the lessons that are open to us from it and observe some principles that govern God's guidance of man. And we shall be able to discover what is and is not of real value in life. Solomon was born into luxury, the son of a king. He lived the life of a prince, surrounded with all the glory and the grandeur and the riches and the power and the influence that anyone could ever want in life. If ever such things were to be conducive to the building of a good character that had opportunity of the upbringing of Solomon, why, he had that. But so often these various circumstances provoke the development of a character that is spoiled, given to laziness and indulgence. It does not necessarily have to be that way, but so often it is. Those who are born into luxurious ways of life seldom, if ever, have to face the struggles of existence that are so commonplace for the common man. They do not have to submit to self-denial, nor learn the hardships of poverty. This environment invites pride and self-gratification and even extravagance. When one of our former presidents asked a citizen what he could do as president to keep in touch with a common man, he replied, "Push a cart in the supermarket. Drive in a traffic jam. Eat at McDonald's." Well, those who live so far above the rest of us with respect to the material affairs of life either never know or they soon forget what most have to encounter in a normal routine of life. Now, Solomon's childhood would not have allowed him to become the kind of person that he later became, as far as knowledge is concerned, if he had not been blessed of God. Solomon's assumption of David's throne was not an easy task. His brother, Adonijah, had attempted to take the throne before him when David was still on his deathbed, but not yet dead. Bathsheba, this was Solomon's mother, with the assistance of the prophet Nathan, urged David to have Solomon crowned as king as David's successor. And in a very speedy action this was done, and the attempt of Adonijah was thwarted. Even so, there was other opposition to him becoming king. Solomon found an excuse later to have Adonijah put to death. Also, a longtime captain of David's army, Joab, who with Abiathar turned against David after a life of friendship. Abiathar, a priest, was deposed. Shimei, who had been an ally with Absalom when Absalom tried to overturn David, he was put to death. One by one, by the use of violence and the removal from power, Solomon was able to rid his courts of all of those who were not his supporters and who were potential rivals and enemies. And in time, the responsibility to rule the nation rested firmly and entirely with Solomon. Now, our text tells us of a request Solomon made for wisdom, that he would know how to rule Israel. It is generally ascribed to Solomon great credit for making the kind of request that he made. But actually, friend, upon close examination of the text, we see how God taught Solomon through a dream that for which Solomon must ask, and to the credit of Solomon, he obeyed that which God taught him in this particular matter. Notice the text says, it was a dream, and in Gibeon the Lord appeared unto Solomon in a dream by night. And at the end of the account, and Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. God communicated with him by this dream. Now, this was a means of instruction that God used many times in former days. He taught Moses and Daniel and Joseph and Nebuchadnezzar and Jacob and many others in this fashion. Hebrews 1:1-2 tells us that God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. This dream was revelation to Solomon of what he ought to seek as king and for what he ought to strive. And what did God teach him? Now Solomon was assuming a great responsibility and power. He should show honor and respect for his illustrious father, David. And while many today think it is wisdom to discard the past, God taught Solomon he should walk as his father had done. And Solomon was fortunate to have had, for the most part, a great example of a good and great leader before him. But notice also that Solomon must have been taught humility. God taught him to say, I am but a little child. Now, a child is in need of guidance. He's not self-sufficient. He's dependent upon that which is greater than he. This teaching was prefaced with Solomon a dream calling himself a servant. For a man of high estate to call himself a servant is a mark of humility. Power, that is, when it's coupled with pride, is a very dangerous weapon against the people over which such a one holds power. God taught him to have respect for his own position and respect for those he led. And in the dream, the people of Israel were called a great people. When a leader does not consider those he leads to be worthy, he will mistreat them. And this is happening in many governments of the world today. This often even happens in the home. But when a leader does respect those he leads, he will exercise great caution, and he will be as responsible as possible in handling all matters that concern his subjects. Now credit was given to God for having made Solomon king. Verse 7, Thou hast made thy servant king. How many times, after one has come to power, even though he might have called upon God while seeking power, after receiving it, he forgets God and considers he has attained his power all by himself. Some have little to no consideration for those who placed them in power and made it possible for them to achieve that power. Those who assist along the way are soon forgotten. God, as much as anybody else, is left out sometimes once the goal is reached. Solomon was also taught to ask for understanding of heart. He wanted wisdom to be able to rule correctly and discreetly. He needed to be able to discern between right and wrong and good and evil and truth and error. And this request, as Solomon was taught to make, was as much for Solomon's personal benefit as for those whom he ruled. The pressures of governing and making decisions and handling aright national duties and complex situations, that would be taxing on any man who assumes such a duty. Should he not execute his judgment well, the problems for himself and the people would be multiplied. Solomon learned the lesson that God taught him in that dream. He was to be blessed with not only that which he asked, but with many other blessings as well, for which he could have asked, but he did not. He was given wisdom and understanding that excelled all that of others. He could have requested wealth and a long life, power over his enemies, and honor, and on, the things of this world that so many people have even sold their souls to obtain. But Solomon was taught, and he learned well and obeyed what he was taught and respected the instruction of God. He sought the more important things in this life, and in addition, because he made the request the way he did, he was given so many of the lesser benefits as well. Now, the wisdom of Solomon is seen in that dramatic episode before his throne recorded in 1 Kings chapter 3, 16 through 28. Now, we read in this particular instance of a momentous decision on the part of Solomon. There came two women, they were harlots, unto the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. And there was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at night and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear." And the other woman said, "No, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son." And this said, "No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son." And thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, "The one saith, 'This is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead,' and the other saith, 'Nay, but thy son is dead, and my son the living.'" The king said, "Bring me a sword." And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other." Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, "O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it." The other said, "Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it." Then the king answered and said, "Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof." And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was upon him to do judgment. Now Solomon's fame grew because of this particular episode, and the scripture says that God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Shachal, and Dardo, and the sons of others. And his fame was in the nation round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. The Queen of Sheba visited Solomon, and her reaction must have been typical to that of most of the visitors. She said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thine acts and thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom." 1 Kings 10, 6-8. Dear friend, we're also expected to be wise. Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 15, Paul said, See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now the wisdom that we seek is true wisdom. Proverbs 9 and verse 20 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." There is no such thing as true wisdom, friend, without respect for God. This is why we so often wonder why anybody would point to someone who denied the very existence of God as being some kind of wise man. His knowledge does not include respect for God. He is not wise. Paul wrote, "Let no man deceive himself. If any among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." 1 Corinthians 3:18-20. Worldly wisdom has deceived some men into thinking they are wise, even as they discard God. But they show themselves to be fools in so doing. To be wise, one might well have to be considered a fool in the eyes of the worldly wise, because to be wise, one must accept God. God is the source of true wisdom. Proverbs 2 and verse 6, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." James said, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." This asking is not expressing the manner by which we seek wisdom, but rather the idea that it is the wisdom for which we seek, and it comes from God, and God is the source of it. We need that wisdom that is from above. Again, James says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good works, without partiality and without hypocrisy." This wisdom comes by and through the revealed will of God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:15. And Paul said, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Friend, I want you to take note that Solomon's wisdom was conditioned upon his obedience to the word of God. 1 Kings 3 and verse 14, "If thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments." Obedience and wisdom are inseparable. Now in our day, there's a great premium placed upon formal education, and with a great deal of justification. People are made wise in many useful areas through educational efforts. Many are made wise in areas that are eternally useless. But without education, we would be less advantaged, to be sure. But the only really educated person is the one who has been educated first to be a Christian. A knowledge and the proper use of everything else without the knowledge and wisdom derived from the Word of God prevents us from being truly wise. Jesus taught that the wise man builds his house on the rock, while the foolish man builds his on the sand. Only by following the Christ of heaven can one be wise. Being a Christian will mean that your wisdom is of eternal value, exceeding even the wisdom that characterized that great king of Israel so many years ago. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.